Off with you. Last time round, we had started chapter 24 in Shmuel. I hope everyone has the source sheet. And this was our reversal chapter. Instead of David being pursued by Shaul and vulnerable to Shaul, well, he's still being pursued by Shaul, but the tables are turned as he unintentionally catches Shaul unawares. Shaul is pursuing David in En-Gedi. He expects David to be out among the boulders. We talked about the fact that David is not. David is instead in a cave near the road. That could have been strategy. That's Malbim's approach. Or it could be simply that this was on the way to the area where the boulders are. Either way, Shaul enters the cave where David and his men are hiding. And he goes in, Lahaseich es raglav, which we explained is to use the washroom. That's why he goes in. And we started talking about this last week, and we had a lot to say about it this week, but Claudette had something she had wanted to say at the end last week. So we're going to start off with her comment or question.
The question, the thing that was I was questioning is that why would the writer put so much detail about what Shaul was doing in the cave?
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't think that is anywhere in the Torah. And I thought about it all week.
Okay.
Trying to come up with a reason for why. And maybe, I guess they didn't, maybe they want to shame him, I don't know. But
so that was exactly where I was going at the end last time, and it's what we're starting with this time. Why in the world does the reader need to know what Shaul was doing in the cave? And last time I gave you the first approach. This time we're going to review that one quickly, and then we're going to go on to a second approach. If you take a look at source number one, Professor Amos Chacham, in an essay called Pegishot Shaul v'David Bamidbar, says to us, Nimtza, he says, in addition to the threat to life that Shaul faced, Haya Shaul natun sakana shel bizayon gadol. He was also under threat of great humiliation. If David were to interrupt him at that moment, it would be embarrassing. And what it's telling us is that Shaul has this layer of vulnerability going on, and David chooses to wait. Just like David was careful not to kill him, David did not kill him, he also was careful not to shame him. So he waited for Shaul to leave the cave before he called out to Shaul. Now, the truth of the matter is, I'm going to come back to this and challenge this, because I'm not so sure David is concerned about embarrassing Shaul, as we'll see. Nonetheless, that's one view, is that the reason why the text says it is to highlight the vulnerability of Shaul, and not only his vulnerability, but his vulnerability to shame. Really, you could, I guess, say this as two different approaches. You could sort of say, pshat, simple approach, before you get to Professor Chacham, is general vulnerability. And then our second idea is vulnerability to humiliation. But our third idea, and this is what I was going to start on last time, is that it's there to teach us the tzniut of Shaul, as well as the problem with what David did to Shaul. So first let's talk about the tzniut of Shaul. We have more than half the people here are being very tzanua. They've got their screens off. Anytime you want to be visible for the conversation, that's great. So to talk about Shaul's tzniut, we begin with a note which Radak makes here. I didn't bring the Radak on the sheet. Radak says there are two etymologies, potentially, for lahaseich. One, like nesech, which is to pour. So you may recall when Yaakov made a monument to Hashem in Matzeva, vayaseich aleha nesech. Sicha is a term that we use for pouring oil and anointing one's skin with that oil. That's one usage of lahaseich, and that could be here also. He is pouring out when he uses the washroom. Alternatively, though, and this is the Gemara's choice, sikuch means to shelter, to cover. If you think of the parshiyos we've been reading, the screen or curtain at the entrance to the Mishkan is called a masach, when the cover is put on top of the Mishkan, it says Vayasech, the and Schach, of course, with a sukkah. So if you take a look at source number 2, that's the approach that the Gemara takes. And the Gemara here, I explained it last time, so I think I explained it last time. I don't want to go into it in depth. Did we walk through this Gemara last time? Did anyone remember whether we did or did not? If not,
no, we didn't.
We didn't. Okay, then I will take. Okay, then I'll take the time with it. In order to understand this Gemara, you have to jump ahead in the chapter to David's conversation with Shaul. When David is trying to convince Shaul that he means Shaul no harm. So go to what I have as sentence 10, starts with the word hine. I believe there were some people whose chapters were one pasuk off of where mine is, right? So if you're working with the one, you want the pasuk that starts hine in the Hebrew. Behold is probably the translation. So you can't read this with a translation. You have to read this in the original Hebrew, because with the translation, they're already doctoring it. The pasuk in the Hebrew says, Hine, Hayom hazeh ra'u einecha, David says to Shaul, on this day, your eyes saw, Eis asher nisancha Hashem hayom biyadi ba'me'ara, how God put you in my hand today in the cave. So far, so good. And then you get the words that are difficult. Ve'amar laharogcha v'tachas alecha. The problem here is that the persons, so to speak, don't work. Literally, ve'amar laharogcha is, and he said it to kill you. And then v'tachas could be one of two things. Either, and she had mercy on you, or, and you had mercy on you. Bizarre and very, very hard to read. Like, what in the world are you talking about here?
Who's she?
That's part of the problem. So that's, the whole thing is very difficult to understand. So I point you to the Gemara in Brachos in source number 2. Ve'amar laharogcha v'tachas alecha. The Gemara says, ve'amar, and he said to kill you. Ve'amarti mi bo'ilei. It should say, I said, meaning I fought to kill you and then I didn't. And vatachas, and she had mercy? What does that mean? Or, and you had mercy is no better. Vichasti mi bayilei. It should say, and I had mercy. So, Amar Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar said no. Amar lo David le Shaul. David said to Shaul, Min ha Torah, ben hariga ata sharei rode fata. Vatara amra bala hargacha ashkem lahargo. Rabbi Elazar says, David says to Shaul, from a Torah perspective, I would be right to kill you. You're trying to kill me, the Torah says. Someone's pursuing you to kill you, get up and kill them first. Elatsnius shahaisabach hi chasa alecha. The she is your tsniut, your midah, your trait of being tsanua. What does that mean? Because he covered himself up. Lahaseich es raglav. When he used the washroom, he demonstrated this trait of being tsanua by covering himself up. The Yerushalmi says this much more briefly and sharply in source number 3. Havachamile mishalshel tzivchar misalei tzivchar. David saw that Shaul would lower his garment and lift his garment. He was being very careful not to expose himself, even though as far as Shaul knew, he was alone in the cave. Amar arur maga bahadein tsinia. And David said, cursed is the one who touches this tsanua person. He is righteous. Now, we need to explain this. We need to talk about this. So I'm going to come back to this whole idea of what the import is. But we'll talk a little bit here and then continue with it. So first of all, Shaul is not the only person in Tanakh for whom this term is used. Too bad Ricky's not here. Ricky had talked about this last week. If you take a look at source number 4 on your sheet, you find that when the Torah describes using the washroom, it doesn't use this term when it's talking about the Jewish military camp. It says, V'yadti alacha michutz lamachaneh v'yatzas hasham machutz. You shall have a place for the military camp that they're going to use for the latrine. So you should have a space outside the camp. Don't do it inside the camp. This is part of the imperative in the Torah to keep the military camp holy. Make sure that you don't become animalistic. So you have a washroom outside of the camp. V'yaseid t'yelocha al hazeinecha. And you shall have a yateid. A yateid is a peg. Right? If you think of the spike that Yael used, that she plunged into the head of Sisera, that's a yateid. So have some kind of a spike there off to the side. V'haya b'shivtecha chutz, v'chafarta ba, v'shavta v'chisisa tzeyasecha. So when you have to use the washroom, you'll dig with the spike and you will sit down and then you will cover up. But the point is, it doesn't say l'haseches raglav or taseches raglach or anything. It just says the b'shivtecha chutz, when you sit outside. However, we do find this term used in source number 5. This is the action hero story of Ehud ben Gera. Right? You remember Ehud? He was, I think, the third of the listed shoftim, and he was the one whose right hand did not work, only his left hand worked, and he was able to use that to his advantage to stab Eglon, king of Moab, who had been oppressing the Jews. So in the story, he manages to get Eglon alone by telling him he has a special message for him from Hashem, and he stabs Eglon, and then he escapes, and Eglon's servants don't know what to do because the door is locked and they don't know if they can come in, if they shouldn't come in. And look at source number 5. V'hu yatsa, Ehud left, v'avadav ba'u, and the servants of Eglon came in. Vayiru, and they saw, v'hinei dalsosa aliyah ne'ulos, the doors of the upper area where Eglon had been sitting were closed. Not just closed, but locked. Vayomru, and they said, ach meisich hu es raglav. Same term as what we used here. Meisich hu es raglav, v'chader amakir. So, now I have a question. None of the commentators in chapter 3 of Shoftim that I could find, none of the Midrashim that I could find said, yeah, Eglon was Tsanua. They do talk about nice traits of Eglon. Anybody remember the nice trait of Eglon that the Midrash picks up on? Those of you who learned Ruth with me last year ought to remember, because we discussed it then. So what we learned then, what the Midrash says, is that when Ehud says to Eglon, I have a message for you from Hashem, Eglon stands up. And as a reward for that, Ruth is his granddaughter. There's a discussion, is it daughter, granddaughter, different passages say different things. But but nowhere do they say that Eglon is Tsanua. Ruth is Tsanua. It would have been a good connection. And yet, it's not there. So I think the reason we do it here is because Shaul is already known to us as Tsanua. That's why we take it that way. Go to source number 6. This requires remembering something that we discussed way back in Shmuel Aleph chapter 10. Do you remember when Shmuel met with Shaul after they had their whole conversation for a day and a night? Right? After that, he sent Shaul on his way, and he told him, you're going to go here, and you're going to go here, and you're going to go there. And he did. He went through all these things. He had experienced Nevuah and everything else. And then Shaul gets home, and his uncle asks him where he's been. And he tells him he was with Shmuel. And his uncle says to him, what did he tell you? And he says, oh, he told me the donkeys were found. He doesn't say, oh, by the way, he told me I'm going to be the king. He doesn't say a thing at all. So take a look at source number 6. Gemara and Megillah. After quoting a pasuk in Eov, which just points out that Hashem will reward people, Hashem will not cheat people of their reward, it continues to say, "Bischard sniyu shahisabba berachel zachsa v'yatsa mimena sha'ul." Because Rachel was tsinu'ah, Shaul emerged from her. Ubischard sniyu shayeva b'Shaul, and because Shaul was tsanua, zacha v'yasa simenu Esther. I just realized, I did this last time, but I didn't do it this time, so I'm going to pause for a moment. The word tsanua does not have a good translation into English. I don't care what word you know, modesty, privacy, they don't cut it. Lahatsnia is to keep something away from popular sight. The to be tsanua means that you don't expose yourself to everybody. And that has an application, obviously, in terms of dress, which is a way that that it's often used. But it's really much bigger than that. My Rebbe, Reb Herschel Schachter, likes to point out that it's about personality. It's not about one particular activity. So that's what we're talking about with Rachel. That's what we're talking about with Shaul. That's what we're talking about with Esther. So here I skipped the Rachel part of it, but that's the whole business with Leah and allowing Leah to marry Yaakov and even supporting it. But then we continue with the Shaul part. I actually brought you in the Hebrew the end of that thing. Amra hashta michtzva achsoi. She said, my sister's going to be humiliated. Masartinu ni'ala, and she gives her the signs, and that's the whole vayihiba boker vihine hilaya. Oh, I actually included more there than I remember. But I'm not going into that right now. I'm going to the end of source number 6. Umatz nius haisa b'Shaul. What was Shaul's privacy? I think I pulled this from an earlier source sheet of mine where I had translated it as privacy. I should have just left it as sniut there as well. But in any case, what was the sniut of Shaul? Like the pasuk says, Dirsiv es devar ha-melucha lo higidlo, asher amar Shmuel, he didn't tell his uncle about becoming king. And as a result, he gets to have Esther, who is also tsinua, right? We're now in Adar Rishon, moving towards Adar Sheni. We already had Purim Katan this week. What was the tsniut of Esther? Ein Esther mageres moladetah v'es ama, right? Esther doesn't say where she's from. Esther keeps the secret. So my point here is Shaul is already identified as tsanua. And you may remember Shaul also when he was being named as king, right? Where was Shaul when he was named as king? He's hiding with the luggage, right? He's hiding in the luggage, even though he knows he's going to be the one named as king. Shmuel already told him he's going to be named as king. Doesn't matter. Shaul hides. He avoids the spotlight. Similarly, in Rishalmi and Sukkah, which I brought you here in source number 7, they're talking there about David's dancing and Michal's criticism. Remember, they bring the Aron and David dances in front of the Aron. And Michal, daughter of Shaul, criticizes him for it. You're dancing like some empty person. So commenting on that, look at this Yerushalmi, source number 7. Amru alav al beis Shaul shalonir amehem lo ekev velo godel mi mehem. They said of the house of Shaul, neither their heel nor their big toe was ever seen. Sniut in terms of clothing. They had tunics that went down and covered their feet even. And this is not a women thing. This is talking about the men. Specifically, it's regarding Shaul and David not being like that. And then they quote our pasuk here about Shaul going into the cave, and there we're told they are gidrot hatzon, the fences of the sheep. And I know Janine, you appreciate fences of the sheep. So Rabbi Avun quotes Rabbi Lazer to say geder lifnim mi geder haya, there was a fence within a fence. In other words, he was going far away from where anybody would see him in order to do this. So maybe the reason why we don't talk about Eglon being tsanua, we take lahaseches raglav being tapur, whereas with Shaul, we talk about it in terms of covering up, is because it fits a pattern with Shaul. This is who Shaul is known to be. He has, unfortunately, at this point in the book, we've seen problems, but don't ignore the fact that Shaul had many great traits from the beginning, and that's important to point out. Yes, Susan.
Okay. Yeah. I know I had on you. Can I ask you a question because you brought it up? I thought when we discussed Esther and her not revealing, it was all to do with the whole miracle of if she had told them right at the beginning, then we wouldn't have had the whole story. And we
Right. So we actually gave like five different explanations for why she didn't tell. And we had
sorry, that was wrong.
No, that's fine. We had some who said that the reason not to tell was to guarantee that she would become queen, because if she told, he would never be interested in a Jew. And then on the other hand, we had the view that said no. The point was that if she doesn't tell, she's more likely not to get chosen, because now they'll say she's from some terrible background and that's why she's hiding it. We don't want her. Like, we had a whole bunch of different explanations. But the Gemara here is taking the approach that she had something to be proud of, and she was told don't say, and she chose not to say it. That's the way the Gemara is reading it.
It's not from her. It's because her uncle told her to. I can see it by seeing her as an obedient person.
Yeah, because people always do what their cousins tell them to do. Remember, Mordechai's not her uncle. He's her cousin. But people always do what their cousins tell them to do, for sure. Especially in Tanakh.
No, but she lived with him. Wasn't she under his protection?
Yes. You understand what I'm saying to you. It's not a given that because Mordechai says don't do it, therefore she's not going to do it. Life doesn't work that way.
Okay.
Yeah. Janine and then Etty.
Is it possible that this characteristic of modesty could also be understood as humility? And is it the same characteristic that really did him in? Because
right.
When with Amalek and even not waiting for... He caved in front of the nation rather than
right.
being a cave, being royal.
So I just actually talked about this on Tuesday night with the men's Shmuel Shir, which is now in Perek Yud Beis. So when we finished in this Shir, when we finished Perek Yud Aleph, we had a whole discussion at that point, sort of recapping what do we know about Shaul by now. And one of the points that we discussed there was indeed his humility. And how, on the one hand, his humility is really positive. So you may remember that after Shaul was selected as king, there were a lot of people who just said, who's this guy? He's not going to save us. And they ignored him. And then he saved Yabesh Gilad from Ammon. And then everybody accepted Shaul. That was in Perek Yud Aleph. And then there were people who said, hey, if anybody doesn't accept Shaul, we're going to kill them. And Shaul said, calm down. Don't kill anybody. That was the humility of Shaul saying, you know, I'm willing to accept people back, even if they were against me, I'm willing to take them back. And then we saw the Gemara in Yuma, Daf Chav Beis, says Shaul is punished for that. That he's actually punished for having had that humility, presumably because the king is not supposed to forgive his honor. But my point in all of this is to say, yes, humility is a double-edged sword. Yes, you can link humility to tzniut. No, I'm not sure that that's what's going on here. That's what I would say. I'm not sure about linking the two here. Okay. So we're going to talk more about this tzniut of Shaul a little bit further on, but we need more of the story first. So take a look, please, in chapter 24, Pasuk Dalet. And again, in order to clarify, that's the one that starts with, and David's men said to him, Vayomru Anshei David Elav. So everyone else has it as what? Pasuk Gimel? Or Pasuk Hey? Okay, Pasuk Hey. Okay. I couldn't remember which one you were, whether you were one ahead or one behind, but that actually makes more sense. You could read it either way. Whatever. In any case. David's men said to him, remember, they're all there hiding in the back of the cave, and Shaul is suddenly there. They say to David, Hine hayom asher amar Hashem elecha. This is the day that God told you about. Hine anochi nosenes o yivcha biyadecha. I am putting your enemy into your hands. Do to him as is good in your eyes. Pause for the moment before we see what David does. They make a push for David to act in God's name, and they say, God, this is what God told you was going to happen. Now, this is week 121. Everyone will be forgiven if they don't remember everything we've done in all these weeks. But we haven't seen Hashem ever say this to David. There will be things that will come up later on about Hashem giving Shlomo's enemies into his hands. We're going to see Hashem say later on, I gave you your enemies into your hands, but no such prediction. So Radak, if you take a look at source number 8, says, okay, you know, not everything that goes on in the text is actually recorded in the text. Not everything going on in the story, I should say, is recorded in the text. Amar lo al yedei Shmuel, o God, o Nathan ha-Navi, sheyiten oiva biyadav sheyitzlach lemelucha. One of these Nevi, and we've got three of them to choose from, Shmuel, God, Nathan, one of them must have told David that he's going to give his enemies into his hands and he'll succeed as king. Aval al Shaul, no ne'amar lo, but Radak says, it wasn't actually said to David about Shaul. How do we know that? Ki lo nafal biyado, because Shaul never does fall into David's hands. I mean, he becomes vulnerable to him, but David never harms Shaul. David They said, look, Hashem promised that he's going to give your enemy into your hands. Here's Shaul. Go for it. So Radak says, there must have been some nevuah, we just don't know about it. I find that difficult. Because a nevuah like that, a prophecy like that, would you really have omitted that? Right? I mean, that's not a minor message when Hashem says something like that to somebody. I would have expected it at least to be in Divrei Hayamim, which, you know, talks about the honor and greatness of the house of David. Why in the world is this not here? So the Malbim says that's not what's going on. If you take a look at source number 9, Malbim says, Chashvu, Achar she-David nimshach al-pi navi, they figure, look, David is anointed by a prophet. They know that Shmuel anointed David. And since you can't have two kings vying for the same crown, and Shaul is actually pursuing David, trying to kill him. Since Hashem promised the monarchy to David, it has to mean that Shaul is going to fall to David. Must be Shaul is going to come here and fall into David's hands, and it's as though Hashem had said to him, I'm giving you your enemies in your hand. It was their assumption. God must have said that to David. And so they say to David, do what is right in your eyes. Now, that's actually vague, right? Do what is right in your eyes is an awfully vague statement. However, we know what they meant. Not only because we can guess, but because if you jump forward to sentence 7 or 8 in your edition, which starts with the word in Hebrew, Vayishasa David es anashav badvarim, that David did something to his men verbally. Well, you have to see what Vayishasa is. But David did something to his men, Velo nisanam lakum el Shaul. He did not allow them to rise against Shaul. They wanted to kill Shaul. They wanted David to kill Shaul. That's what they were looking to have happen. What is good in your eyes is a euphemism. Fitting with that, Rabbi Michai Shoham points out something fantastic. Take a look on your sheet, please, at source number 10. I really, really liked this point that he made. He says, Me'anyein litzayein. He says, it's interesting to note, Shekemo David, Av Shaul omeid bigvura neged avadav. Like David, Shaul also stood with strength against his servants. There were also times when he didn't do what his servants wanted him to do. Ulam marav ha'evdel b'neihem. But look at the difference. Claudette, I see your hand, but watch what Rabbi Shoham is saying first, please. He says, see the amazing difference between these two men. Avadav shel David mivakshim pa'amayim l'rtzarach es Shaul. Twice David's men are going to want him to kill Shaul. Once here and once in chapter 26. V'David misarev la'atzasam. And David refuses. Vilu avadav shel Shaul mivakshim imenu lachus al anshei Nov lispayesim David. Shaul's men want him to have mercy on Nov, right? Shaul first tells his men to kill and then they refuse, and then Doeg agrees to do it, as well as to make peace with David. I don't find a place where Shaul's servants say to make peace with David, but Yonasan does say to him to make peace with David. And yet Shaul is stubborn, he doesn't listen. So Shaul doesn't listen to his men when they tell him to do something good. David doesn't listen to his men when they tell him to do something bad. I would also add regarding Amalek, right, that Shaul is going to blame the nation for his decision not to kill the cattle, right? It was the nation, Yareisiyas Ha'am, I was afraid of them. So the whole dynamic with, you know, listening or not listening to people in order to do what is right or in order to do what is wrong is a very interesting contrast that he points out. Okay, I paused short of what David actually does, which is to cut the cloak. I'm going to take comments right now and questions right now on David's men pushing him to act. I'm not talking about him cutting the cloak at this stage. Claudette.
I like the line where David rebuked them and said, "The Lord's anointed." I think David was thinking...
We're not there yet. That's sentence 7, or sentence 8, even better in yours.
When he rebuked his men for...
That's sentence 6. We're not there yet. We got a lot to see before we get there. So hold the thought, please. We're not there yet. Susan.
I think we also see that with this parent how Shaul has changed so much. We talk, okay, he was modest there, but his modesty, his idea to kill has gone way different than it was as a king earlier.
Yeah.
Like, this also helps to point out his change of character, his chasing David.
Right.
David, like a contrast between them.
Right. No, I mean, he's still maintaining certain good traits, like being Tzanua, even as he's trying to kill David. It's true. Okay, so let's see what David does. Second part of that sentence, which is either sentence 4 or sentence 5. Vayakam David, David got up, vayichros es knaf hame'il asher l'shaul balat. Secretly, in hiding, he cuts the corner of Shaul's cloak. And then, vayhi acharechein, after that, vayachlev David oso. David's heart struck him. He's upset. Ala sher karas es kanaf asher l'Shaul, that he had cut the corner of Shaul. He regrets doing it. Now, the simple read of these sentences is that David cut the cloak intentionally. Right? That's what he was trying to do. And then he felt bad. I shouldn't have done that. Right? That's the straight read. Ralbag has a radical read. He says it's not what happened. Take a look at source number 11. Even Ralbag, I'll show you, doesn't believe this. But look what he says. Yitachen lefi apshat. He says it could be, in the simple read, Shekvar haya ritzon David lahargo, that David really wanted to kill him. Velo hisig mimenu kiyam akanaf, and he missed. He only got the corner of the cloak, like David ever misses. That he only got the corner of the cloak. V'yischaret achar zeh David amachshavto. What David regretted was wanting to kill Shaul. He didn't regret cutting the cloak. He regretted trying to kill him. V'aval pishu tar lo lahargo ki rodef haya, even though he was allowed to kill him because, after all, Shaul was trying to kill him. Even Ralbag doesn't believe this. It's very, very hard to squeeze that into the sentences. Like it says in sentence 5, he was upset for cutting the cloak. He was upset for trying to kill him, which ended up in him cutting the cloak. I'm going to ask people not to put up their hands yet, because I want to make sure you hear all these things. And I feel like once people put up their hands, it becomes harder to focus on where we're going, you know, what we're actually learning. So hold questions, please. If you take a look at source number 12, take a look at Ralbag. Ralbag there, in his lessons on this section, lesson 37, shows what he really believes happened. It says, Hashloshim v'shiva, the 37th lesson, Hu lahudia sheraui le'adam shelo yedochek es hasha'ah, aval yamtin ha'eis haraui. Right? Not online. He's asking questions. It's important for somebody not to push the moment. Wait for the right time. Ulazet timsa. So you find, Sha'ava pishekvar nafal Shaul biyad David. Even though Shaul had fallen into David's hands. V'haya rod fo, and he was chasing him. Shaul was chasing David. Lo hiskim David lahargo. David did not decide to kill him. David hoped somebody else would take care of this. Oh, Hashem Yisbarach, God would do it. Oh, Yavo Yomo Lamos, or he would die a natural death. V'yimloch David, and then he would be king. And my point in bringing this is when Ralbag gives you his lessons on this section, he doesn't say David tried to kill him. He says just the opposite. David was not trying to kill him, just like everybody else reads this story. So I noted for you what he suggested as something that's possible if the upshot, but even Rabbah doesn't actually believe that that's what's going on. So David cuts the cloak. David then regrets cutting the cloak. And I saw hands, but I'm going through the story first. David then turns to his men in sentence 6 or 7. Vayomer la anashav, he said to his men, Chalila li me Hashem, this will be a desecration for me before God. Im eses hadavar hazel ladoni limshiach Hashem. If I were to do this to my master, if I were to do this to the one God anointed, lishloach yadi bo, to send my hand against him, kimashiach Hashem hu, he is the anointed one of God. Now, one thing that's not clear in this passage, and there are different views, is when did David say this? Did David say this before or after he cut the cloak? Unclear. Rashi says that he says this before he cuts the cloak. His men are pushing him, right? His men are pushing him. He says to them, no, and then he cuts the cloak. Cutting the cloak is okay to David. That doesn't bother him, it seems to be. And then afterwards it bothers him. Radak says no. Radak says he cuts the cloak, and then he's explaining why I didn't kill him. I didn't kill him because he is my master, the Mashiach Hashem. But David is upset that he cut the cloak. What's so terrible about cutting the cloak? I mean, really, in the scheme of things, what's the big deal? So I'm going to give you a few answers, and then I'll take comments. Okay? At that point I will, but I wanted to get through this point. Abarbanel says that David is making 2 points. You may have noticed this in the language, but take a look at source number 13. Abarbanel writes it out. He says, Mishte b'chinos hayad davar meguneh lahorgo. He says there are 2 reasons why it will be disgraceful for David to kill him. Ha'echad meyoso Adoni. First of all, he's my master, right? I worked for him. V'chomi shoreges Adono, yeh mi sheyeh hu moreid v'kosher kesher. Anyone who kills his master, I don't care who he is a rebel and a conspirator. David says, I can't do that. V'asheni me'asher hu Mashiach Hashem. And second, God anointed him. So even if I had no connection to him, I couldn't do it. So that's Abarbanel. Ralbag writes in source number 14, Va'amar chalila limeasos hadavar hazeh, he says, will be a desecration for me before God to do this. V'zeh mehaflagas chasiduso. This is because David is really righteous. Anybody else would totally do it. But he's David. And so he says, I'm not going to do it. And then, the second part of this Ralbag, Abarbanel also brings this, they suggest there's also a practical reason for David not to attack Shaul. It sets a bad precedent. I brought it for you in Rabag here. He says, "Im shezeh gamkin yesiba achar kach la'akel b'harigas hamalachim." This would be reason later for people to take lightly regicide, killing kings. And this comes up later on in the story of David. This isn't just something that is an issue here. In the first parak in Shmuel Beis, someone is going to come to David and claim that he killed Shaul. He actually didn't, but he's going to claim to have killed Shaul. And David is going to execute him. And then, in Shmuel Beis, parak Dalet, chapter 4 of Shmuel Beis, there are going to be people who kill Ishbosheth, Shaul's son, who is claiming to be king in his own right, and David is going to execute them. And I brought you on the sheet in source number 15. Malbim says about these stories, the story with Ishbosheth's murderers and the story with Shaul's alleged murderer, Haragtiv, David killed him, I killed him. Yan hayakim evaser be'inav v'sameach amisaso. I didn't kill him for killing Shaul. I killed him because he was happy about it. The whole story, this involves more of the story of how Shaul died. We're not going there right now. But the point is, David rebukes his men. And David says, I am not going to kill him, even though it would be saving his own life. Whether because of the Barbanel said it's the stature of Shaul, he was my master, and even if he's not my master anymore, nonetheless, he's still the anointed one of God. Ralbag, it's David's special piety. And then Ralbag and Abarbanel float also the practical reason for him not to kill Shaul. You don't want the precedent of people killing kings. That's a really bad idea. Now, there's more to be said, but I'm pausing here. Just I've been talking for a while. Questions and comments? First, I'm going to ask Ruth, because you wanted to say something before, and then I see Sandra's hand. Ruth, you're muted.
I think it's not really relevant now.
Oh.
I was going to say was maybe he regretted that his regret was that he didn't kill Shaul when he could have done.
Right, so it's an interesting.
You've kind of refuted that.
Yeah, I wouldn't go with that now. Okay, Sandra.
I just find it interesting using the word me'il. Shaul tor Shmuel me'il.
Yep, we're getting to that.
Cutting.
Yep.
Shaul's me'il.
Yes.
We have a lot to say about the me'il. We're not there yet, but if you were to flip the page on your source sheet, you'll see there's a lot to talk about with the me'il. We might even get to some of it today. We'll see. Claudette.
Oh, I just want to say thank you for that last explanation. That was where I was going with it.
Mm-hmm.
When
okay.
I saw that line, I thought he didn't want to set the precedent for people killing kings.
You got it. Okay. So one more sentence in the text, and then we're gonna see some bigger points that are going on here. Was there anything else? Did I miss anybody? No. Okay. So, sentence 7 or sentence 8. Vayishasa Davides Anoshav. The word Vayishasa is a weird word. Rashi says, Vayishasa means he separated them from attacking Shaul. I brought you an example of this in source number 16 when we're talking about kosher animals. And we say they have to have split hooves. So that sentence there from Parsha Shmini, Kol mafreses parsa, any animal that has a hoof, vishosas shesa prasos, and it has a split hoof, and then it goes on with chewing its cud. So shesa is to split. Rashi says separating them from attacking Shaul is what David did with his words, as the sentence continues. Velonis sanam lakum el Shaul. He did not allow them to rise against Shaul. Rabag is similar. He says he caused a split among the people regarding killing Shaul by telling them, no, you can't do that. He was splitting them and keeping them from doing it. Radak says it's actually not the meaning of the word. He says it means to appease, not to split. Take a look, please, at source number, where am I up to? 17. Silek osama me'ala bidvarim tovim. He removed them upon him, or from upon him, with good words. For they wanted to rise upon Shaul, to kill him. That's what they wanted to do. V'yonatan tirgain, v'yishasa upiyes. Yonatan, the Targum Yonatan, explained the word v'yishasa to mean he appeased. I don't know what the etymology would be for that, but that's what he says this is that it's appeasing them. Either way, David is getting them not to do it. But my big question here, before we get into me'il conversations, is what is David's tone of voice when he speaks to them? When we read in the sentence, it just says, Lonis anam makum el Shaul, he wouldn't let them rise against Shaul. V'Shaul kam mehamara v'yelech badarech, and Shaul got out of the cave and he went on the road. what was David's tone of voice? So Rashi and Radak read it as soothing and persuasive, which fits the words of sentence 6, right? Where he just said, it will be a disgrace for me to do this. He's the master. He is the anointed one of God. He's persuading them. But that's not Abarbanel's read. Abarbanel says, no, no, no. Source number 18. He's not disagreeing about how to translate Vayishasa, but he says, Vayishasa David es anashav bidvarim. Vayishasa, and I didn't translate it because I don't know which way to translate it, persuade or split, probably split, his men with words. Shega'ar bahem, he rebuked them. Ulefi shehema yirotzim al kopanim laroges Shaul, lo nesanam David lakum v'liv ga'abo. They wanted to kill Shaul. They still wanted to kill Shaul. And David wouldn't allow them to do it. And in source 19, I bring you a comment from Rav Bazak. And this is a comment we noted back in chapter 22, so I'm not going to spend time reading it aloud now. You can see it there. You remember that David's men, when David first was out of Shaul's orbit and out in the wilderness, and 400 men gravitated to David, we called them Marei Nefesh, people of bitter spirit. And we quoted this comment from Rav Bazak back then, that you can now understand why they would want to kill Shaul. These are people who are down on their luck, and they blame Shaul for their situation. He is the king. It's the government's fault if I am suffering. So they would want to harm Shaul. He also notes there that that's why Nabal makes fun of David's men. Because they were down on their luck people. But this business of cutting the cloak, leaving aside Ralbag's suggestion that this was a failed assassination attempt, which is interesting, but leaving that aside, why does David cut Shaul's cloak? What is he trying to accomplish? Yeah.
Show him that he could have killed him if he wanted to.
Yeah. The simple read of the story, that's my simple read, it's the same as yours, is he's showing him. He's vulnerable. Right? And that's going to play out. Because look at sentence 11 or 12, in which he's going to say to Shaul, he says, Avi, my father, we're going to come back to that line. He says, my father, Re'eh, Gam Re'eh. He says, look. Kanaf milcha biyadi, I'm holding the corner of your cloak. And he goes on, I could have done anything I wanted, and I didn't. So absolutely, the straight read is what Ruth and I just thought, which is he's demonstrating Shaul is vulnerable. But there are more ideas. Malbim says he does it as a test. He wants to know, is it my turn to be king? And so he performs an act of rebellion to see where it goes. Take a look at source number 20. Malim says, Gam David haya mesupak bazeh. David wasn't sure. His men aren't sure, and he's not sure. Well, his men are sure, but David's not sure. In kevar nishlama malchus Shaul. Maybe Shaul's reign is now over. Vim ratzon Hashem shayu masal yedei nirdaf. Maybe Hashem wants him to die via the person he had been pursuing. So he cuts the corner of the cloak to test it, see where it'll go. It's a partial act of rebellion against him, and here's a key line, an insult to his royal garb. Take a look at source number 21. This is my list of royal clothing and how that clothing represents Shaul. First of all, as has already been pointed out, Shaul has we don't know. There is a cloak, there is a me'il, a tunic is probably the better word than cloak. But there is a tunic of somebody's that gets torn. When Shmuel says to Shaul, God has torn the monarchy from you. So you can read it, we went through this at the end of chapter 15, you can read it as being Shaul's own me'il, in which case, what we're really saying here is, your royal garment has been torn. Then, in addition to that, most of this list I did myself, but Rav Bazak points out this one I had forgotten about, because the Torah, the text doesn't use the word me'il. But remember that David goes to war to fight against Goliath, and Shaul offers him his madim. He offers him his uniform. And David puts it on and then says, nah, thanks, I'm good without it. And we discussed why David declined it, and one reason was because he was afraid of Shaul's jealousy seeing David wearing royal garments. And then, third example, Jehonatan gave David his me'il. Right? Remember that? Jehonatan gave David his me'il in the beginning of chapter 18, their first meeting. Jehonatan gives David his royal garment. And then, at the end of chapter 19, we find that when Shaul is with the student prophets in Nayot, when he's pursuing David, Shaul himself becomes a Navi, and he removes his royal garb, right? We talked a lot about that, and what he's doing by, you know, was it intentional? Was there a message? The bottom line, though, is that the answer could be what Malbim is saying. David is testing. I'm going to cut his royal garment and see what the implications are for me. But I want to show you two other layers here, which come about via an intertextual read. I mean, that one's also a little intertextual. But first, simply, this is a fulfillment of Shmuel's prophecy. When Shmuel said, with the tearing of a cloak, of a me'il, God has torn, right? It looks very clear that it's a fulfillment of a prophecy, whether David knew about it or not. But last, and this is a little bit more elaborate, this is a key step in the end of Shmuel's legacy. And this brings us back to something we talked about practically in the beginning of the Sefer. In chapter 16, we talked about Shmuel's attachment to Shaul as his handiwork, right? We were so shocked, because in chapter 8, the people want a king, and Shmuel is up in arms, and he's angry, and you're rejecting me, and you're rejecting God. And yet, by the time you get to chapter 15, and Hashem says to Shmuel, Shaul is done, Shmuel stays up all night pleading with God to save Shaul. And then in chapter 16, Hashem says to Shmuel, enough crying about Shaul already, time to go anoint David, and Shmuel doesn't want to do it. Shaul is Shmuel's legacy. And my argument is that cutting Shaul's me'il is also cutting Shmuel's me'il. Because way, way back in chapter 2, sentences 18 and 19, I gave you the reference on the sheet in source number 22, but you gotta look it up. Chapter 2, sentences 18 and 19. I'm too proud of this one to allow you not to look it up. This is after Chana has already given Shmuel to the Mishkan, and after the description of what Hophni and Pinchas are doing wrong. Sentence 18. Ushmuel mishareis es pnei Hashem. Shmuel continues to serve before God, in contrast to Hophni and Pinchas. Na'ar chagur efod bad. He's a youth, whatever that means for Shmuel at that point. He is wearing a linen efod, and then we're told, umi'il katon ta'aselo imo. His mother made him a small me'il. V'ha'al salo miyamim yamima, and every year she would bring him up a new me'il. That's the legacy. And then, of course, in chapter 15, the logical read of the text in 1527 was that the cloak that is being torn is not Shaul's cloak. It's Shmuel's cloak. Right? Read it. 1527. Vayisov Shmuel alaches. Shmuel turned to go. Vayachazek bichnaf mi'ilo. He grabbed onto the corner of his cloak. On a simple read is Shmuel. Vayikara, and it tore. And we said, you could read it as Shaul grabbed onto Shmuel's cloak, right? Which would explain the Vayikara a little bit better. You could read it as Shmuel, we have done the Shmuel's cloak, but it seems more likely that it is in fact Shmuel's cloak, but we're not done. Go ahead now in the book. Chapter 28, sentence 14. Shaul and the witch of Ein Dor, the Ov, right? When Shmuel is dead, and Shaul uses necromancy to speak to Shaul. Leave aside the question of how that worked. We have to get to chapter 28 in order to discuss that. But look at chapter 28, sentence 14. In sentence 13, the Ov, this witch or whatever she is, sees something and is frightened. That was in sentence 12. In sentence 13, Shaul says, "What frightened you?" And she tells him what she sees coming up from the ground. And in sentence 14, "Vayomer la mataro." Shaul says, "What does he look like?" "Vatomer," and she said, "Ish zaken ole." He is an old man coming up. "Vuhu otem me'il," and he's wearing a me'il. "Vayeda Shaul ki Shmuel hu," and Shaul knows it's Shmuel. Are you kidding? Shaul knows it's Shmuel because it's an old man? Shaul didn't know any other old men? It's the me'il. The me'il is what says, yeah, no, this is the right one. That's his ID, is that he wears a me'il. It's not about Shaul's me'il. This is about Shmuel's me'il. And I would add for you, if you take a look at source number 23, the Medrash Tanchuma, on that pasuk. Ish zaken olev hu otem me'il, an old man ascending, wearing a me'il, ulahalan hu omer umi'il katan ta'aselo imo, and it said, his mother made him a small me'il, tana ha'me'il bo gadal, bo nikbar, bo ala. He grew up in the me'il, he was buried in the me'il, and he came out of the grave in the me'il, same me'il, I hope it doesn't mean that literally, but same me'il, he grew, all along. That's the me'il. And so what I'm suggesting here is that when David cuts the me'il, knowingly or unknowingly, he is taking a step in ending the legacy of Shmuel insofar as Shaul is that legacy. Ora, you were going to say?
Two things. It's funny. Like, first of all, does nobody else wear a me'il? I guess it was like his signature piece.
Yeah, apparently.
But okay. But I was wondering, is the when his people with David said, "This is the day that God was talking about," could that be referring to what Shmuel said to him, that your coat has been cut? Could that, they saw that he cut the coat, and then could that be what we're referring to? Is the day that we were talking about?
The problem is that he says, they said what Hashem told you, that all your enemies are going to be put into your hands. It seems bigger than that. You know? It's hard. Radak makes a point about the pasuk actually saying, Oyivcha, your enemy singular, instead of Oyivecha, your enemies plural. I don't know. I have one question, though, that I'm stuck with. You know, let me first ask, questions on the me'il. Otherwise, I have one more point. Yeah, Ruth.
Is it also, so the me'il is symbolic? You know, like we talk about the mantle of responsibility. Mantle of responsibility.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, so that was the idea, like, that it's royal.
It's a symbolism of, of ruling or of leadership.
Yeah, no, that was what I meant in source number 21 when I listed all the royal clothing and Malden in number 20. Absolutely. Absolutely, that's a layer here. I agree. So I'm going to leave you with a question because it's already 2:29. We made a big, big deal about half an hour ago, 40 minutes ago, about Shaul's tzniut, that he covers himself when he's using the washroom. What do you think David just did by cutting the me'il? Didn't he just undercut, so to speak, the tzniut? Right? What in the world was he doing? So, God willing, we will come back to that next week at the start of our shiur. Thank you very much, everyone.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you. Thank you.
you.
Thank you,
a good
Rabbi Tortiner. Have a good Shabbat.